We are in the book of Hebrews, and we are looking at Hebrews 5. We started Hebrews 5 last week. So if you have a Bible in paper or electronically, one of the most important things that we do is look at God's Word. And we seek to find God's mind through His Word so that we may follow the Lord Jesus Christ with a greater love and a greater fervor. This is really part two of our series, and we started this last week in terms of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. You can see that up there on the screen. And I just wanted to say by word of encouragement, my heart has been encouraged. Many came to me the last two Sundays because we've been looking at this theme of Jesus as our high priest. And you can see this comes from the Old Testament picture of the priesthood that is finalized and finished in Christ. We don't need priests anymore today because Jesus is our final mediator. And many came to me after the service and they said, this has been so encouraging to our hearts. And I think there's an important reason why that is. And it comes back to some of the key features that God wants us to have as we listen to the preaching of His Word. There's two types of preaching today, sometimes even in evangelical churches. There's one type of preaching that would just speak to you about all the things that are wrong in your life that you need to change. And that kind of preaching, while it has, I think, a minor place, is most frustrating and discouraging, isn't it? Because you just leave feeling scolded. And you think even in your mind, and this is contradictory to the gospel, that it is your responsibility to pull up your socks and be living in a way that God will approve. Well, brothers and sisters, that kind of preaching, I hate to say it, is no different from Islam and Buddhism. That we are saved by our works. But there's a second kind of preaching, and this is the kind of preaching that I think is really biblical. That enables us, not that it's not important how we live, it is important how we live, but the fuel of how we live is not our faithfulness, not our love, but the faithfulness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is preaching that paints a picture of how loving Christ is, how wonderful Christ is in His service for His people, even though He deserves all service. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And our lives are nothing. If it were for us and our faithfulness, we would go to hell. But it is only because of the love of Christ that we have salvation. Amen? And brothers and sisters, that kind of preaching that emphasizes what Jesus has done rather than what we must do is encouraging because it is the gospel. And I think that's in some ways what the writer of Hebrews is trying to generate in our hearts. This man is writing to Christians that are getting scared by persecution. We might be living in our world, in our time, in a time where persecution may fall upon us fast because we are Christians. And the way we can live is not by, again, saying, grit your teeth and do something great for God. But the way we can live is by saying, He has loved us so much. Let us reflect on His love day by day. And because He has loved us, we love. We love because He first loved us. It's very important. And I just, you know, as a side note, want to bring that up. And last time, we talked about the love of Jesus through the priesthood. And He reflects in His perfections, everything that the Old Testament priest had. His robe is His substitution. His ephod, His breastplate, where He has the 12 tribes, is His representation. He identifies with us. His breastplate is His intercession as He goes into the presence of God and seeks God's will and God's pleasure for His people. And His mitre, or His turban, which says the righteousness of God on it in brass, is His justification. And the Old Testament priest was just pointing to Jesus. We're going to see that in a interesting way this morning. And we want to be encouraged this morning. You may be facing trials. You may be facing discouragement. The answer to those, if you're a born-again Christian, is not, again, do something for God, but realize how much God has done for you and especially in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that should light the fires of the dead coals in your heart for Jesus and you. And so there are two, if you will, encouragements from Jesus, two perfections of Jesus as our priest. If you are a child of God, if you are saved, then you have a priest, not on earth. Okay, I'm not your priest. I'm just a sinner like you. I'm a pastor. But you have a priest in heaven who never fails. I will fail. I don't get tired of telling you that. It doesn't make me lose any relationship with you. It actually helps me to have a better relationship with you. I will fail, and I need to constantly be evaluating my heart. But He never fails. And He is your priest and your shepherd forever. That's how you live the Christian life, brothers and sisters. And so we need to ask ourselves a question. It's a good question. In what way does Jesus help us as a priest? And the writer of Hebrews says, I'm glad you asked. I've written 13 chapters on it. And this is just the beginning. This is just an appetizer in a sense. But in this passage, he reminds us of two perfections. He says, first of all, Jesus is our final mediator. And there's something good about final, isn't there? When you talk to kids about final exams, there's something good about getting done with something, right? And saying, okay, we're over with the pressure. And now we can go into a better part of life where we work and we earn our living. Well, there's a greater sense of finality in Jesus Christ. He has finished our examination before the Father in heaven, the Supreme Court of heaven. And now we stand not condemned and approved because there is no more need for forgiveness of sins, right? Any church that tells you you still need something to be saved is lying to you, is contradicting the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. So we don't need final rites. We don't need confession of sins for heaven. We need them for restoring of our relationship. We need confession of sin for restoring of our relationship with God, but we don't need anything more to be added to this salvation. Amen? Right now, you know, Cyclone Kiara could come back from Oman and hit us all. I hope it doesn't happen. And we all die right now. And if you are in Christ, you go straight into the presence of heaven. And you don't need to worry about any last minute things that need to be done to pack your bags in order for you to enter heaven. Right? There's no Peter standing at the pearly gates inspecting your tickets. It's done. It is finished. It's final. And in this final work, we've seen so many aspects of what he does. He serves us. He sympathizes with us. And most importantly, he's our substitute on Calvary. Well, the writer of Hebrews this morning, as we go into part two of his perfections, is reminding us of a second aspect in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. And so before we do anything else, let's read Hebrews chapter 5. And again, starting in verse 1, we'll conclude in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. It reads like this. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently, this is his sympathy, with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset, or the Greek literally says he takes upon himself the dress of our weakness. Jesus didn't do theater or drama when he was incarnated. He went through all the struggles that you and I go through, yet without sin. But he understands us. And he goes on to say in verse 3, and because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Now Jesus didn't need to, but the Aaronic priesthood needed to. And verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And then our portion for this morning, verse 5, the greater example, the greater high priest. So also Christ did not glorify himself. This is amazing language here. This should surprise you. This should puzzle you. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He's quoting Psalm 2 verse 7. Just as verse 6, he also says in another passage, this is Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is amazing theology in this passage. It can be a little bit difficult at times, and it's because it takes us now into the Trinitarian relationships of Father and Son. But I hope this morning to not make this just technical. There is a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that goes beyond our relationship with God. And it's because their relationship is secure, our relationship is secure. Because we have a secure triune God who is not lonely, but who has perfect fellowship in himself. Some people have asked me, explain the Trinity. I can't explain the Trinity. I can just tell you what the Trinity is and isn't, but I can't explain it to you. But one thing I can say, it shows us two things. One, that God is complex. He's not like us. If I were able to understand God, then God would be just like a man, right? And there has to be some aspect where you take the shoes off your feet and you say, I'm standing in the midst of a being, a presence, a God eternal who is not able to be understood by my mind. But I think the second thing, and this is what I was hinting at, that we understand from the Trinity is God is not lonely. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we think that God created us because he wanted somebody to relate with. And the Bible would say that is blasphemy. God created us with needs, but he has no needs. Acts 17:24-25. He does not need human hands to be served as though he needed anything, but he himself gives to all men life and breath and all things. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were perfectly happy in themselves before we were around. That stability and that security should sink upon your soul and help you to say, I have a God who is not unstable, but he is stable. And because of that, I can rest my head on his broad shoulders and cast my burdens upon him. Amen? And so we find a little bit of a theological conversation that takes us into holy ground, the Father talking to the Son in these two Psalms. But it reminds us of the comfort that we can have in God and how great he is, in Jesus and how great he is. So let's look at this. I think this passage is basically teaching us something very important and very interesting. Just like Aaron submitted to God the Father, and he did not take the priesthood on himself. You know, the mark of a godly leader, even today, is not somebody who just comes and says, I'm a prophet, I'm a priest, follow me. Run away from people like that. They have to be recognized and appointed by God. They have to be called by God. And that attitude of humility and submission is a mark of a godly leader, right? Now, the surprising language is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. Look at it again. So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest. Now you think about that. Why do I say this is surprising language? Jesus is God. He doesn't need to act like Aaron. But he acts like Aaron in obeying the Father. Why does he do this? And again, the answer is not because he needs it, but because I need it. Because you need it. Jesus doesn't need to incarnate himself. Jesus doesn't need to obey the Father. He's already perfect and happy in himself. But he goes through these routines of servanthood, if you will, the surprising picture of the disciples in the upper room when Jesus is listening to them argue among themselves. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Have you heard conversations like that in the church? You know, I think when I'm in heaven, I'm going to have 10 cities, and you're going to be sitting under me, and I'm going to be judging angels. And you know what Jesus does when he listens to us talking like that? He picks up the basin and the towel, which is a duty that is only done by the lowest of servants after you come off from a dusty field. And he starts picking up that soapy water, and he starts wiping his disciples' feet. And they're convicted. And we need to be convicted when we look at this passage and we say, God, Jesus, my Savior, why did you obey and incarnate yourself and make yourself obedient to the Father when you didn't need to? And he answers, because you needed it. Because you needed it. Now we need to think a little deeply about that. What I would say in this passage is that we understand the second way in which Jesus is our high priest and he's so encouraging to us in his love is He is faithful for us. He is our faithfulness. Jesus Christ is our faithfulness. This is an important theme that is taught throughout the scriptures. And I remind you of this from time to time because it is so important. One of the deficiencies in Christian theology and in churches today is they think the only thing valuable about Jesus is Calvary, the cross. I don't want to say that that's not valuable. But I want to say that we're missing out on another important, valuable part of Jesus' life. What about the 33 and a half years? And people don't know what to say about this because they're not reading the Bible. Oh, well, maybe it's just an example. He's just an example for us. I don't know. Why was He born as a baby? I don't know. Romans 5:19 teaches us that it is not just His death, but even His life of 33 and a half years. And this should make you weep because you recognize Jesus loved me for 6 hours on the cross. Yes. But not only did He love me for 6 hours on the cross, but in His incarnation, He loved me for 33 and a half years. You calculate how many hours that is because my brain cannot. But that is infinite love. Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience, who's that one man? Adam. The many were made sinners. This is the greater reality. Even so, through the obedience, and the idea in the Greek is through the life of obedience. Not just one act of obedience. This is something that needs to bathe our minds through the life of obedience of the one. Who's that one? Jesus, our high priest. The many were made righteous. I don't know if you've ever been puzzled about how God can look at you and your filthy sin and say He loves you. Well, don't be puzzled anymore. There's two reasons why He can say that. One is, yes, Calvary, your sins are paid for, but that's not the only part of the story. The second is, all the righteousness that you need to live in order to be acceptable before Him were lived by a man on your behalf for 33 and a half years. He was living for you. He went into the waters of baptism for you. He didn't need to be baptized. He went through the temptation in the wilderness for you. He obeyed every law of God and did not break one single commandment. He fulfilled the law for you. And when God looks at Christ, He says, my people are covered by His righteousness, by His obedience. Isn't that amazing? I never get tired of talking about this. And so, I think this helps us to understand what's going on here. Why did Jesus not glorify Himself? Because He wanted to become an obedient son. He didn't need to, but He wanted to become an obedient son. So also, verse 5, it says, Christ did not glorify Himself. He did not grasp His right to glory. He has a right to worship, right? He has a right to glory. But He did not do that. Why? Because if He did that, He wouldn't be able to become a man who had to submit to the Ten Commandments, to the law of God. And so He humbled Himself to even be faithful to all that God requires of you and me so that that could become our robes of righteousness. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If I were to read to you another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who although He existed, that is Jesus, in the form of God. That is, He's equal with God. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, which should again not just be moved over casually. Equality with God was His right. But He did not grasp it. Why? But emptied Himself. Why? Because you needed that. And made Himself, took the form of a bondservant. That is, somebody who could obey God. And being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient all His life to the point of death, His final act of obedience. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, we gloss over these words, but Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. That's the final act of His faithfulness. His whole life, Paul is saying in Philippians 2, is faithfulness. And the final act of faithfulness, the icing on the top, which is the final culmination of His obedience, is the cross of Calvary. Not my will, but yours be done. He never failed. And the writer of Hebrews, if you turn there, he says, you know why this is? This is because of a statement that the Father made to the Son in eternity past. Psalm 2 verse 7. And he quotes it there. You are my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Now, I think we need to be careful of a couple of things. Does this mean that Jesus is made by the Father? That's heresy. That's taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses. This verse is not teaching that Jesus is made by the Father, because the Father and the Son are outside of time. And so, this is before creation. Eternally, the Father made a promise to the Son, saying, I want you to be seen by my people as the Son. So, I would put it in this way. There's a word that is used in theology called eternal generation. I think it's difficult to understand, and it's rightly so, because it's trying to explain something that could not be explained. It's saying that the begottenness of the Son is without beginning and without end, very simply. But leave that aside for a second. I think what we can say is this. Jesus was always the Son, and he never was not the Son. Okay? But he became the Son, not in his essence, but in the recognition of us, his people, through what? His incarnation. We are able to see him as the Son of God in his incarnation. This is not for God, this is not for Jesus, but this is for us. That the Father is presenting his Son for us. And the Son is presenting himself outside of his glory as an obedient one. What does the Son do? He obeys the Father. That's what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing. You remember that two times, again, we gloss over these things in Jesus' life, the Father speaks from heaven a word concerning his Son, saying, follow him. Why? Because I am well pleased with him. And then he says, this is my beloved Son. But he doesn't just say, just think about my relationship with him, but he says, follow him, listen to him. What two times does the Father make this statement? At the baptism and at the transfiguration of Jesus. Both times, the application is follow him. Make him your Lord. Make him your leader. Because he is my Son. That's what Paul teaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 even. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. In other words, we need to honor Jesus as Christ, as the Son of God. Only when he's worshipped, only when he's exalted as the one who is our leader, who obeys in our place, are we able to be saved. Did you know that? You can't be saved if you don't say Jesus is Lord. If you don't say Jesus is my leader. You can't be saved if you don't say Jesus is perfect. If you don't say Jesus has obeyed everything that I need to obey, you can't be saved unless you see Jesus as the ultimate Son of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, I think that's the same as saying he's the Son of God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now this is an important point, I think, before we move ahead into the next idea here. Are there any of you sitting in this room, and I say this with care and love, that are just saying, you know, Jesus is just my Savior, but I don't see him as my Lord? There's this wrong theology that is being promoted even in the Christian church. We only need to think about Calvary, but we don't need to think about the kingship of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus. There's even an idea, and I'm not getting into the controversy here. I'm just saying this out loud to clarify for you. There's an idea that you can come to Jesus just as Savior. Oh, he loves me. He forgave my sin. And maybe many years later, you go to some meeting, some camp, and then you understand, oh, but he's my Lord also. And that he's obedient to the Father, and that he's perfect in all his ways, and I must sit under him. I can only obey God, and I can only go to God through Jesus Christ. And I would say that this wrong theology of denying the lordship of Jesus Christ is causing many to sit in the church and not be saved. And I want to clarify even for you this morning, I hope that there are none sitting here that don't see Jesus as the Son of God, the Exalted One. We're getting dangerously close even to the Jehovah's Witness theology, right? Why is that dangerous? Because it is denying the power of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's denying the deity of Jesus Christ ultimately. Making Jesus a little bit less than God is blasphemy. And you can never be saved until you exalt Him as Lord. And even this morning, I would just say to you, if you're confused by this theology, come back to a high view of Jesus. That's the only way you can be saved. Amen? But now in light of all of that, not only is Jesus the Son of God, and He's the one who perfectly obeys God and therefore becomes our leader, but the writer of Hebrews goes on to give us another passage. He says in verse 6, just as He also says, who? God. In another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is where movies and mysteries and novels have been spawned on this guy Melchizedek. All kinds of crazy ideas. And we need to be careful not to speculate, but there is a lot of precious truth in this idea that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 4. And I would just summarize it in this way, that not only is Jesus faithful because He's the Son of God, but Jesus is also faithful because He serves us. He serves us. I think that's the key idea that comes out of the order of Melchizedek. But let me explain that. I think you can see a little bit of the application at the beginning, right? You are a priest for how long? Forever. And that's connected somehow to the order of Melchizedek. So let me just say initially that the main uniqueness of the order of Melchizedek, we need to say more about Melchizedek, is that he is eternal in some way. Or let me put it in a negative way. He's not like Aaron. Aaron had to have his priesthood initiated in Exodus. Before the Aaronic priesthood, there was no Aaronic priesthood, right? In fact, some of the Jews who are reading the book of Hebrews might say, how can I accept Jesus as my high priest? According to the Old Testament, there is only one priesthood, and it comes from the tribe of Levi. And so I don't want to accept Jesus as my high priest because he's not a Levite. He's of the tribe of Judah. And the writer of Hebrews, in an amazing way, he lifts us to this reality that, you know what? The tribe of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, is inferior in its priesthood because it's not eternal. It began and it ended. But there was a priesthood that existed before the tribe of Levi. That is an eternal priesthood without beginning and without end. Now, he's going to explain more about this in chapter 7. But initially, I think that's important. That, you know what? Aaron was not the main priesthood. There was a priesthood that existed even before the nation of Israel was inaugurated. You're saying, who is this guy Melchizedek? Well, you meet him in Genesis 14. And I don't want to necessarily have you turn there and read that story. You can read it later. Abraham, this is the time of Abraham. Abraham has just fought against the kings of Canaan. He has won that war. And as he finishes that war and that victory, without his knowledge, a man comes from Salem, Genesis 14:8. Salem, by the way, means peace. Jerusalem, by the way, means city of peace. And Salem is just an old name for Jerusalem. Now catch this. This is even before the children of Israel exist. There was somebody in Jerusalem already. Doing what? Well, Genesis chapter 14 verse 18 says this. You know, that's why a lot of novels have been written about Melchizedek. Some people have even said, he's actually Jesus. And I would shy away from that. You know, I think he's a man that figures Jesus, that points to Jesus. But it's really fascinating. There is somebody in ancient Jerusalem, and his title is Melchizedek, which means God is my righteousness. Or my king is righteousness. And he was priest in Salem. And you know what he does? He brings bread and wine. You're saying, Hang on a second, Passover doesn't even exist. Well, this man somehow knew about the sacrifice of Christ even before Passover was done, even before Jesus went to the cross, which shows us that he had some kind of special revelation, you see? He comes to Abraham and he says, don't take praise to yourself because you won this battle. You need to give praise to God. And you can only give praise to God by recognizing that he's going to send a mediator to die for you. And I want to give you a spiritual attitude as you win this battle. And he brings bread and wine to Abraham. You're saying, how does all this happen? Well, Genesis 14:19. He blesses Abraham and he says, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham, don't think that it is your works and it is your victories that make you who you are. It is God Most High who's the possessor. He not only gives him bread and wine and reminds him of Christ, but he also reminds him that you are nothing. Abraham, you are nothing, and only God is everything. And because of God's grace, you are who you are. What an amazing, righteous priest before Aaron. He goes on to say to Abraham, and blessed be God Most High. Abraham, remember, whenever you experience any success in your life, don't say, how great I am. Say, how great is God Most High. Now, you may be surprised by this. You're saying, I thought the whole world was just idol worshiping and worshiping pagan gods. And who's this man and where does he come from? You know, if you read the book of Job, Job existed in 2200 BC. Abraham existed in 1800 BC. And in the community of Job, have you read the book of Job? You're saying, book of Job, it's in the Old Testament, okay? Right next to Psalms. It's about the patriarchal period. He believes in a redeemer. He believes in a resurrection. He believes in forgiveness of sins. He believes in the gospel. He's sacrificing for his children. He's a godly and righteous man. And there was a community, I don't know, maybe Job lived in Salem, that was worshiping God even before Israel existed. And what it teaches us is this, that there is no time where God does not have a people that knows him. You don't need to wait for Israel to know God, because God exists without Israel, amen? And there is an order of Melchizedek, of a priest who is bringing people back to the reality that we live by the grace of God through his son Jesus Christ, and all good things come from his hand. And he is serving Abraham. You know, he doesn't need to come from Jerusalem to serve Abraham. But he takes that trek. Some people have calculated for him to come to Sodom and Gomorrah from Jerusalem, it may have taken him a few days. Why? Because his life existed in bringing people to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Even before Israel. This is our man Melchizedek. Now, don't ask me more about Melchizedek, because you can ask him all the questions you want in heaven when you get there, okay? But the point is that there is a priesthood that is faithful, that is godly, and that is pointing to Jesus before Aaron, and Jesus comes from that line. He's greater than Aaron. He has no beginning. He has no end. We don't know where Melchizedek came from. We don't know where Melchizedek went. Jesus is ultimately eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that amazing? And he's authorized, like Melchizedek, to not just give us bread and wine, but to give us his body and his blood. He's authorized, like Melchizedek, not just to, you know, remind us that God is great and that all grace comes from him, but he's authorized to actually give us God's grace through Calvary. What a faithful high priest we have. You know, as I think about this attitude of service, I'm just struck by the fact that even in ancient times, there was a man who lived for helping people to know God rather than for himself. We need men like Melchizedek today, right? Ultimately, we need people like Christ today. Isn't one of the saddest marks of today's leadership even? I think about the leaders today, in the church and outside the church, the last thing they do is they serve. They think only about their benefit, right? And we call that corruption. But I think that's just a nice word for selfishness. A mark of a leader today is he will abuse you, he will take things from you, and you will be in, and you will end up serving him and washing his feet, right? But there is a kind of priesthood and a leadership that is only found in the gospel and that should be seen in the church, where we live to lead people, not by taking from them, but we live to lead people by giving our lives for them, like Melchizedek, right? And ultimately, like our Savior Jesus Christ. May God make us leaders like this, right? May we pray that the church would have leaders that live to serve rather than leaders that live to be served. Think about your own life, you know? Are you that kind of a person? You love problems in other people's lives. Not because you can gossip about it. You're saying, what are you saying, Pastor? But because it's an opportunity for you to give to them. Do you love the messiness of relationships. You don't run away. Are you that kind of friend? Oh my goodness, he's having problems. Let me go 2 kilometers away from him. Let me get as far away from him or her as I can because she's going to ask me for something. Or we say, no, that brother or sister has problems and I am going to stick to them like Christ, right? Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not just once a year, not just 2,000 years ago, but Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us as our Melchizedek type of high priest. He lives to meet our needs. Amen? Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised. Who didn't just die and was raised, Romans 8:34. It's like Paul is just surprise upon surprise. But who is right now at the right hand of God interceding for us. This is our priest who serves us in the order of Melchizedek. I love what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, Christian, do you feel far from God? I think there's a simple reason why. You're not coming to God through Jesus Christ. If this text speaks to you, it speaks not only of the church as a whole, but also of each individual believer. Jesus intercedes for each one of those who come unto God by him. You, dear friend, although you're unknown to the world, you are known to Jesus. You, dear sister, hidden away in obscurity, are not hidden from the all-seeing eye of the divine high priest. His breastplate bears your name. He has engraved your name upon the palms of his hand. He will never forget those whose memorials are thus perpetually with him because he is your priest. May the living blessing of the ever-living Savior and High Priest be with you today and forever. Therefore, no matter what you face, Spurgeon says, endure, endure, because he has gone before you. Amen? We have a faithful High Priest. A faithful high priest who's the final work of God for us, but a faithful high priest who's our faithfulness, who never ends in his perfect obedience as the Son, but who also never ends in his perfect service in the order of Melchizedek to live for the needs of you and me. Let's rest our heads on this great comfort. Let's pray.